Well, it's wonderful to be here, and what a very kind introduction. Thank you very much. When you said the first woman outside of you out here, I'm like, I hope I'm not the last, please, Jesus. But I do actually want to say a big thank you to Richard and Jackie for the privilege of having your pulpit tonight for the time. I know that it is an honour to stand in another man's pulpit, something that he's laboured for, he's worked hard for, he's loved the church, he and Jackson. So for them to be able to, and to find out that this is a significant day, the sixth year that they've been leading it, I just say thank you. The honour and the trust is amazing. I know that for me, this is my first time here in Anthem. Tony was here about 2 years ago, and apparently he must have talked about me, because a lot of you have come up to me and said, oh, actually you're not this and you're not that and you're not this. So I'm like, I don't know whether to say half what he said or make it better, but I'll just take it anyway. But we've been married for 27 years, and I know we met when I was two, but no, not quite. So we've been married for 27 years. We've got three children. I'm sure Tony's probably let you know, but just in case you're here for the first time. Our eldest daughter, Jordan, is 21. We have a son, Mitch. He is 19. And our youngest daughter, Bailey, is 13. And we've been leading Victory Church. We planted her 25 years ago. So we celebrated our 25th birthday this year. And it's been a joy. It's had some moments, but that's life. And it's been wonderful. And I was thinking, what could I tell you about me that maybe Tony hasn't told you about me? And I thought, you know what? I've got a confession to make. I love shopping. Now, I know you're going, yeah, you're a woman. Of course you love shopping. No, no, no. I love food shopping, like the supermarket. See, that's unusual in Australia. If I said to Aussie girls, I love to go to the supermarket, they're like, are you mad? And because all my staff say to me, you do know there's a thing called online shopping now, Kath. You don't actually have to go. You can just do it all online. In fact, you can save your grocery list. Just push enter and they get it all for you and they deliver it. I don't know what it is about me, but I love grocery shopping. I mean, even here, just in between church, I went to Woolies because I just like to go there. In fact, I said this morning that people misunderstood my accent, but I think I actually misunderstand your accent. Because as I was walking into Woolies, I just had my phone in my hand, and I was walking in, this young girl came out, and what I thought she said was, iPhone schmick. And so I was like, okay. And then you know how you start to process it? But what she said to me was, outfit schmick. So then I started walking around Willie's going, she thought my outfit was schmick. So I realised it's probably not the coffee people calling me crabby. I was hearing it as crabby. So if you were here this morning, I just said that Starbucks called my name out and they were calling crabby to come and pick their coffee, and I was looking for who crabby is and realised it was me. That was the interpretation of my name. But I love food shopping. So I love going into our Woolworths and going through the aisles and getting stuff. And it just reminds me of a time that I went, actually, it's probably happened more than once. But sometimes you think, I've only got to pick a few things up. So you run past the shopping trolley. We call them trolleys. I'm not sure if they're trolleys or carts. Run past the cart because you think, you know what, I've got this. I've just got to get a few things. By the time you get to aisle three, and you've got and I've worked out ways to do it. You can get those plastic bags. See, our fruit you have to pick yourself. It's not all prepackaged. That's what I love about South Africa. I love the fact I can come here. My vegetables are already cut up, peeled and diced. All I've got to do is throw them in the microwave. But at home, we have to actually go out in the garden and dig it. And no, not really. We go to Woolies, but we have to put it in plastic bags. And I've worked out ways that I can wrap plastic bags around my fingers so that I can have five bags of fruit and veg, because I've always picked out five more than I thought that I was going to do. And by the time I get to aisle three, I've got cans under my armpits, I've got bags around my fingers, I've got things I've shoved in my pocket, saying to the guys, I will pay for them at the end, I've run out of space. And I haven't mastered the art of balancing things on my head. I've seen how some of the African ladies carry things, and I thought, well, that's an odd, next time I'm stuck, maybe I'll stack the tuna up on my head or something. But you get to aisle six and you start to realise, I think I'm in trouble, because I haven't even made it to aisle eight or ten yet. And by the time I get to aisle ten, I've left a trail of destruction of things that I started with that fell out of my grasp, but I'm too embarrassed to go back and get you. Just kind of kick it under the shelf as you go past, and the guy afterwards, he'll pick it up. But by the time I get to aisle 10, I find myself in that place where I say, this is more than I can handle. And it's a great picture to me of sometimes how life can be for each and every one of us. We get a season which can look like aisle 10, where we just go, I don't know about you, but this is more than I can handle. And so tonight I just want to spend some time talking about more than I can handle, all right? And so I heard a pastor once say this. He said, chances are you're either about to go into a difficult season in your life, or you're in the middle of a difficult season in your life, or you're just now coming out of a difficult season in your life. Now, I know that that's encouraging, but I've learned that life can get complicated really quickly. Things can happen that just I wasn't expecting. It was took me by surprise. And before I know it, life is quite complicated. And when it gets complicated, I start to feel stressed. I start to feel worried. I start to feel burdened. And I start to feel overwhelmed. And I'm sure that in a room this size, there are many of you here who possibly saying, oh, I can relate to that. It's either me right now or, oh, I've just come out of that season. And if you're having a dandy old day, get ready, it's coming, all right? And the thing is, what I've discovered too, it's not always bad things that can have you feeling like I can't handle this. Good things can come along and make you feel that actually this is, you know, things like perhaps planning a wedding, or you're getting married, or perhaps you're moving house, there's a new home coming up, it could be parties. I mean, we have a women's conference every September, which takes obviously months of planning and doing things. But in the same month of September, our youngest daughter, Bailey, celebrates her birthday. Now, she turned 13 this year, and if you were here this morning, Tony let everybody know that we both turned 50 this year. Our church turned 25, our daughter Jordan turned 21, but the party of all parties and the celebration of the year was Bailey's 13th birthday. She has been planning this party for 7 months. Now, she's a Harry Potter fan. I know nothing about Harry Potter. And so I just said to her, okay, sure, you can have this Harry Potter party. Because in my thinking, we're just going to put one of the 7 movies on and we'll be fine. Because I'm the mum who, when my older 2 kids grew up, I love McDonald's parties. It cost me $5 a head. You took all the kids there. They had a party room for 2 hours. Macca's fed them. The party host entertained them. And after 2 hours, they went home to their parents. And I was like, party done and dusted, done. But apparently that's not sufficient for Bailey's 13th birthday party. So she had, my mum is a seamstress, and she had my mum making these Harry Potter cloaks. So when I saw them, I was shocked because I thought that, you know, just a cloak. They were mastermind. Cost me an arm and a leg in the material that we had to do, but they were lined with all the house colours. If you don't know Harry Potter, there's apparently 4 houses. They have different colours, different names, and they get divided into these houses. So Bailey had it all worked out. She'd measured all her friends. So they were all measured. Granny had all the information to make this. And then we had to do this sorting quiz where we had to show them how they got their house. And the stress of knowing that I've got to make sure the right girl gets the right house, because these cloaks are custom made. And I can't give the smallest the biggest one, you know, coming out with her arms hanging. So we had to do that. Then, like I said, then I had to learn how to make potions, because Harry Potter does potions. And do you know, you can make water red, and then you can make it back to normal colour. You knew that. I didn't know that. But thank God for Google. So I had these 8 girls, and they were like, wow. And I was like, wow, this works. Like, the internet is amazing. So I made this red water, and then we made it turn purple and all different colours, and then we turned it back to clear, and then we added something and made it. I mean, I just want to let you know, if church planting doesn't work, it'll continue. I am a Harry Potter party host. Okay, you can hire me. I'm pretty cheap, all right? But the stress of that birthday party was unbelievable. And it was a good thing, but I found myself sweating over that for weeks because, again, the movie didn't work just putting that on. But maybe it's a bit more serious for you. Maybe it's something like a change of life. Maybe you're new parents, and you've had a new baby come in and you're feeling like, actually, this isn't what I expected. Life is not exactly what it was. Or maybe you're the other end of the spectrum where you've got aging parents. And, hey, now we're having to make decisions about what do we do with mum and dad now, all this, what's going to happen there, whatever that is. It could be potentially for you a health issue. Maybe that the doctor has told you that there's something going on that you've not been dealing with. There could be, maybe terminal has been spoken over you, or some sort of disease that's been getting you down, or some sort of addiction even. Something that, you know what, as Richard was praying tonight, just about, hey, I'm going around this mountain again and again and again. When will this feel like it's going to stop? Because right now I'm feeling like I've done this, I've done that, I've done this, and I'm not getting any breakthrough in that. I'm feeling like, really, God, I don't think that I can take much more. And it's always, to me, at this time, when some really well-meaning but misinformed Christian comes alongside with their pop psychology that says, hey, remember, God won't let you face or handle any more than you can. And it's like, you know what? I've just got the courage to be able to confess to you, this is how I'm feeling, this is what I'm struggling with. And now, not only am I feeling like a failure because I'm not coping in this or this is getting on top of me, now I feel like I'm failing as a Christian because your pop psychology is telling me that God says he won't give me more than I can handle. And I'm telling you right now, I'm holding more than I can handle. And I just want to remind you, as I have to remind myself, that that's actually a misquote of a very good scripture. It's not actually what God has said. God never said he won't let us face more than we can handle. That scripture is actually 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. It says this, God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out. Paul's talking to the Corinthian church here about temptation. He's not saying you won't face more than you think you can handle. He's saying, when you're tempted, I will provide a way out. You won't be tempted more. But he's not saying how you won't face things that are above what you think you can handle. I mean, the Bible is full of stories. I don't know what Bible you read, but my Bible is full of stories of men and women who felt like they were given and facing more than they thought that they could handle. I mean, Gideon felt unqualified. When God says to him, hey, I've got an assignment for you, Gideon says, you got the wrong guy. He says, like, no, do you not understand, God? Our clan is the weakest of all the clans. My family is the weakest of all the families in the clan. And I am the weakest of my family. Like, dude, wrong one. He felt unqualified. Moses was overwhelmed. He's like, no, do it again. God, you got it wrong. You got it wrong. Send my brother. I'm not good at talking. I can't do this. I'm not good. Esther said when her uncle Mordecai comes to her and says to her, hey, Esther, who knows, but for such a time as this, you've been placed in a royal position where you can go to the king so that you can beseech him on our behalf, on the Jews' behalf. And she said, but I'm afraid, Mordecai. And even Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, in Mark 14, verse 33 and 34, said this, he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. He said, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. That's not even to mention the church martyrs. I mean, you tell somebody who's been thrown to the lions that, hey, God won't give you more than you can handle. It's like, I don't think I can have you seen this lion. I don't think I can handle him. Hey, kitty, kitty. I mean, come on. Or being burnt to death, or even modern-day martyrs, even now in China and some of these worlds where people are losing their life because of their faith. Tony spoke this morning about the Muslim man who's been coming to our church. What he didn't let you know is I'm aware, just based on conversation, since he's been coming to Victory 3 weeks, just checking us out, his wife has left him, his family have disowned him because he's even considering turning away from a Muslim faith. And you tell me, don't worry, God won't let you face more than you can handle. I think this man would tell us, actually, you know what? I'm facing a little bit more than I think I can handle right now. And I just think it's important to address the discrepancy between or the misquote of that scripture, because in 25 years of doing ministry, I've learned we have two responses to the thinking that way. Because see, if I believe that God won't give me more than I can handle, when I find myself in a position that I'm like, actually, I'm in a position right now where I am facing more than I can handle, I have two responses. One is, I just go, actually, because God won't give me more than I can handle, what I'm facing right now is not of God. And I know after 25 years in ministry, not everything God has for me is actually easy. It means sometimes breakthrough and what he wants of me and purpose and destiny is on the other side of me having to dig deep to find some stuff. But I might lose out on that opportunity if I just go, yeah, but God, this is tough. So if it's tough, it's not God, because God won't give me more than I can handle. And I've seen men and women lose their destiny. They've given away to purpose just because I've just gone, no, 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 God's not in this. Or the alternative is this. It's not that we then, okay, back off, this can't be God, so I don't step into the future that God has for me. The alternative is, okay, well, hang on a second. If God said he won't give me more than I can handle, and right now I feel like I'm in a place where I can't handle it, God got something wrong. And then I get a skewed view of who God is, because I say, well, who is this mean codger who's going to make me, he thinks I can handle this, and right now I can't handle this. And so he's wrong, and he's got something wrong. He's mean, he's uncaring, he's not kind. And both of those are wrong. So the question then becomes, if God allows me to face more than I can handle, there has to be purpose in it. And in my time tonight, I just want to share three things that I feel God says that he wants us to achieve when we're facing. There's three things God wants to do in your life, three things he wants to do in my life when I'm facing more than I can handle. And the first thing is this. What God wants to do is he allows us to face more than we can handle so that we would learn to depend on his presence. I don't know about you, but when things are good, we get slack. You know what? I'm not saying that we just deny Jesus or we leave him, but I think he still sits on the throne of our heart, but we play stacks on. And so we leave Jesus on the throne of our heart, but we just add other things to it. And he doesn't become front and center. And so sometimes God says, you know what? I just need you to get back to depending on my presence. And so you may just have to face a few things to get you back to where you are. I'm not saying you left me. I'm just saying you've drifted. And if you think I'm wrong, you've only got to read the Bible and look at stories of the Israelites time and time and time again. When they were doing great, when everything was hunky-dory and they were like, this is good, we're feeling like, they started to just wander away from what God was asking them to do. They started to look to other things. So God had to bring hardship along so that they would get back onto their knees and say, whoa, you know. So he'd bring other countries against them. They'd find themselves in positions where they had to cry out to God and say, okay, Lord, I need you. And it's the same in my life, and I'm sure it's the same in yours. Look at Jonah. In that Jonah was a prophet in the Bible that God said, hey, I want you to go to Nineveh. God said, go. Jonah did the great Christian thing and said, no, I'm not doing that. In fact, he went the opposite direction. God himself on a ship was sailing of the exactly 180 degree opposite direction from where God had told him to go. But God's like, I'm not going to let this guy off the hook. And so he creates a storm. The sailors are like, what's going on? They recognize that Jonah's the source of their misery and they throw him overboard. They're just like, you know what, let's just get this guy overboard. And it's not what I love about this. It's not until Jonah is out of his depth that he calls out to God. And sometimes God has got to get us out of our depth so that we call out to him. Jonah chapter 2 verse 2 says this, in my distress I called to the Lord and he answered me. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you. I know for some of you who were here last year or 2 years ago when Tony spoke, I think he shared a little bit about our 2016. Our 2016 was a little bit like the end of your 2017 here at Anthem. And we faced a very personal health challenge. Tony faced a very personal health challenge, which had ramifications for us as a family. And he got struck down with a blood infection. He spent 3 weeks in hospital. During that time, there was a time where the doctors were telling me, we don't think that he's going to make this. And then after he had some breakthrough there, he went on to have a further 6 weeks of just recuperating at home and daily visits from the nurse, which then ended up several months later he had to have open heart surgery, all because of this blood infection. And I remember at the time, when for the first 3 days, they had no idea what was happening with Tony. So they had taken him in. They were still trying to diagnose what was going on. And I was in hospital from about 6 a.m. till about midnight for that first week, because you had to be there to hear this. I don't get this. This is a side note. But I don't understand why doctors try to talk to a patient who is sick and ill and has no recollection and then just thinks, well, no, well, we've had this conversation. So I had to make sure I'm there at the times that the doctors are doing the round, because I'm like, this guy's got, he's got no idea. He can't hear you. He doesn't understand. You need to be talking to me. But I found myself in a position of, hey, this is really, really confronting and really, really scary. The doctors had said to us, hey, the first couple of days, nobody knew what was going on. So they just said, we don't know what this is. We don't know what's happening. We're not sure. And then by the time they diagnosed what was happening, Tony's body had started to shut down. And so he wasn't responding to their drugs and the treatment that they were doing. And he was in a lot of agony. Now, I've got a medical background. And so I'm with him as we're doing all these tests. And Tony was in excruciating pain, and he had to have several MRIs. And at one point there, he got to the point, he just said to me, Kath, I can't do this anymore. Now, everything in me, when you've got that medical background, is like, dude, you get into that machine. I don't care if you die in that machine, because you're going to die outside of this machine. Like, you get into that machine, because don't you understand, you've got a wife and three kids and you've got a church, and I need you to make sure you... And I took one look at him and he just said to me, I can't do it. I cannot get in there. And everything inside me was like, and I just went, you know what? I can't make you. And it was right at that point in time, I left him there. I just went and found a place in his room. And I said, God, I met Tony when I was 13. I'd spent 37 years with this man. And I had to get into the presence of God and say, Lord, I can't force him to do that. Everything in me wants him to get in there because I want him to be here. I want him to father our kids. I want him to see Jordan get married. I want him to do this. I want him to do that. I don't want him not here. But I can't ask him to do something he actually cannot do. So I said, God, I need your grace. I need your presence. I need to know your strength. I need to have what you need to impart to me. So I can go back into that room and I took his hand and I said, honey, you don't have to have this test. It's okay. I'm telling you, I'm taking anything off you. The kids and I will be fine. If you go to meet Jesus today or if this takes you home, we will be fine. God will let you face more than you think you can handle because he wants you to depend on his presence. He wanted me to get to that place where I could say, it wasn't Tony, it's God. God, I'll be fine. I'll be fine. I'll be able to do this. And then I'm in myself, when they're coming through breakthroughs, we had lots of medical issues. I was finding myself having to make decisions on Tony's behalf that were effective of our future and our kids. And I'm in the operating area and I've got the head brain guy and the head spine guy fighting over who wanted to chop into him first. And you're just like, God, I need your presence here because I need your peace. I need your strength. I need your wisdom. To be able to go, yes, no, maybe, think about it, okay, oh, I'll have a go at that. No. The point is this, God will let you face more than you can handle so that you learn to depend on his presence. We need to be like Jonah, who just called out to God. He was out of his depth. He said, Lord, I am out of my depth. I'm calling out to you. James 4:8 says this, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. So why are you experiencing more than you can handle today? Perhaps God is trying to teach you, hey, you know what? I need you to depend on my presence. It's not until you get to the end of everybody else and everything else, and when you rely on me, then you understand, hey, God can do something in and through me. So firstly, why will God let us face more than we can handle? One, so we depend on his presence. But secondly, I believe, so we can experience his power. Because you know what? All of us are gifted. All of us have talents. All of us have capacity. And the problem is many of us, myself included, work within the realms of our gift, our talents, and our capacity. Because we just get comfortable with it. So sometimes God says, you know what? Hey, girlfriend, you're doing okay, but I need to stretch. Because I've got more for you, but for you to walk in the more, you're not going to walk in it with where you're presently at. So sometimes God brings things along and makes us face things more than we think we can handle, because he needs to realize, actually, I can't handle this in my own strength. I need to make gap in my life so that I can experience the power of God so he can come. Because it's often when you submit yourself and you realize how I can't handle this, we're open to being submitted to a higher power. And it's exactly what the Apostle Paul modeled to us in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And he's talking about there, he's often saying, you know what, I've got this problem. He says, this thorn in my flesh. I've got this thing, I'm pleading for God to take it away. And I know that theologians argue over what that is, and I've got no idea what that thorn is. But this is what I do know. I love his, one of the versions where he calls it a messenger from Satan. So I'm like, well, it's not just a small thing. It's obviously a big thing. I mean, literally paraphrase, Kath Rainbow version, he's saying, whatever this is, it's from the pit of hell. And he says, I pleaded with God 3 times. And I don't know about you, but I always think, if anybody deserved to cop a break, I think Paul could have. I mean, he's been shipwrecked, he's been stoned, he does all these things for God. You think, come on, Lord, seriously. He's serving you, he's doing this. You think you could take a thorn away from him. He's saying, after everything he did. But you know what? God doesn't do that. Because God wanted to do something in Paul. And his answer to Paul is the same answer that he gives me. It's the same answer that he gives you. He says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 9 and 10, but he said to me, this is Paul speaking, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. I've learned that I experience God's power when I get to the end of my self-sufficiency. And often, we just love the comfortability of our own self-sufficiency. I'm not saying we do it deliberately. I think we do it subconsciously a lot of the time. We can get into a habit of just doing that. And sometimes God has to shake it up, and we've got to face things that we just thought, I can't handle this. And he says, exactly where I want you, because you're not supposed to handle it. Because when you're weak, then guess what? Then you're strong. It's not until God is all we have that we'll realize he's actually all we need. And a part of my 2016, I loved what Jackie said about she sees that Tony and I co-lead and how we do life together. But in all honesty, it's been a journey that I have had to navigate and get myself to that point. Because I know you don't know me that well, but sometimes you can project a confidence and people think you're a certain personality. But you have to understand that I am actually inherently, I am shy, but I am a very reluctant leader. Leadership is a gift that God has placed on my life, but leadership is actually not my personality. We've got a very good friend who is a temperament psychologist. And he's helped me to navigate that, because he said to me, actually, Kath, you've got a gift of leadership. That is all over you. That's God's gift. He said, but your personality is not a leadership personality. And I just think, sometimes I think, what kind of mean God would create me that way? Like, give me a gift that actually I'm not created or designed to be. But it's actually not a mean God. It's a God who says, actually, I just want a gap in your life so that it's my power that works through you and not your own strength and your own capabilities. So for 2016 for me was like, hang on a second, I had to come from actually walking behind Tony to walking alongside Tony to in 2016 actually I'm walking in front of Tony because he's laying sick in a hospital bed. And I spent 6 weeks, you know, the little desk plaque that says the buck stops here, that's always been on Tony's desk. It found its way on my desk in 2016. And I tried to get rid of that sucker no matter how hard I hid that plaque. But it kept coming back. And you know what? Why does God let you face more than you can handle? Because he wants you to experience his power. To stand in a hospital room with doctors who are smarter and know words that I don't even think about and all these things and have a confidence to say, I'm sorry, but you're actually not going to do that. No, I'm sorry. I understand that you want to operate. I understand what you're telling me. I mean, they said to us, if we don't operate today, they wanted to do a spinal operation on. If we don't operate today, there's all these ramifications. And we said, no, actually, and Tony said to me, I feel like God's doing something. So we had to say, no, hang on a second. Can we stop? Oh, yeah, maybe. And they all these things, but to hold your ground and say, no. Thank you, but no thank you. Right now, this is how we're going to just be able to experience God's presence and God's power to be able to do that. Because again, I've got a medical background. I know what my head is telling me. I know what it's saying that is the smart thing to do. But God said to me, no, this is how I want you to do. And I'm saying, but God, I don't want this. Because what if it doesn't work out? What if this happens? And what? He said, do you want to experience my power? I need you to provide a gap in your circumstances and situations so that it's not you, Kath, and it's not you making these decisions, but that I can shine through and work in and through you. Why do you face more than you can handle? Because God wants you to experience his power. And then finally, my third point is this. Not only does God want you to experience his presence, experience his power, but God actually wants us to grow. And it's one of the ways he helps us to grow. Like I said, most of us like comfortability. I think anybody who says, and maybe that's just my personality talking, anyone who says, oh, I love being uncomfortable, I love being stretched, I'm gagging for it. I'm like, really? I'm not. I'm actually quite comfortable. I think that's why I like food shopping, because I think it's actually a part of my life that's predictable, that I have control over, and everything else is out of control. But I'm like, my shopping cart, I choose what goes in there. You know, other things that happen in my life, I don't get to choose, but that does. But it's one way that God wants us to grow. All I know is this. I'm not the same girl I was before 2016. And it only happened because I found myself in a position where, God, I can't handle this. This is way more than I think I can handle. And because of his love for me, what he was able to do, he's able to grow me. He used 2016 to be able to grow me. And so I don't know what it is you're facing. I don't know what it is you're walking through. But could it be that God is lovingly, and it's a loving God who's saying to you, actually, you know what? It's no more going around the mountain the same old time. You've been doing that for a while now, honey. How about you step out from behind the shadows of Tony? How about you even step out from being side by side? I'm going to put you in front because I want to do something in you so that you're not going to be the same. I want to do something in you, and the way I'm going to do it is make you face some things that right now you don't think you can handle. Why does God allow us to face more than we can handle? Because he wants us to depend on his presence, to understand there is no one and no thing that can replace that personal relationship with Jesus. My husband is great. He's amazing, and I would be sad if he went to glory before me. But at the end of the day, it's God's presence. That's what I need. That's what I have to depend on. He wants us to experience his power. He wants us to stop living within the safety and the sanctity of our little realm. Hey, I've got this under control. This is what I can do. Maybe God's saying, actually, I need you to create space. I want a gap so that it can be me doing that. So when people look at you, one of the greatest compliments I got for 2016, somebody said to me, I watched how you did it. And they said, if you can do it, I can do it. And I was like, that's the best compliment anyone could ever give me. I said to them, for 25 years I've been telling you, well, 3 years ago, 22 years I've been telling you what God says, what you should do. I said, 2016 was about me modeling what I've been saying to you. Now it wasn't, you know, when they use that scripture, they use the saying where they say, preach the gospel and sometimes use words. My 2016 was I didn't use words. It was just, you know what, I had an opportunity now to live out what it is I've been telling everybody, who God means to me, what he can do, what he's been able to do, and just to be able to model, hey, if I can do it, you can do it. So maybe you're facing more than you can handle so that God can let you depend on his presence, experience his power, and grow. And so what I want you to do today is do what Jonah did. Draw near to him, call on him, and stop relying on your own strength. And I would just love the opportunity as I close out tonight to pray for people who are feeling like right here, right now, I'm facing more than I can handle. And I just felt this in my preparation. What you're facing and what you can handle is relative. Because often what human nature does is, oh, I know what they went through and mine's nothing like that. Can I tell you this? It's got nothing to do with the person on your right or on your left. It's what you are facing and what you can handle. And so please don't look at someone else and think, well, they went through that, mine's just this. God says he knows the number of hairs on your head. He is so intimately interested in you. And so I'm just going to ask, if you would do me a favor. If you would just close your eyes right now. And if I'm speaking to you tonight, if you're here and you say, you know what, there is something that's going on in my world right now that I'm facing, that it feels too much. I feel overwhelmed. I feel burdened by it. I feel stressed. I'm going to ask if you would raise your hands. And I would love the privilege to be able to pray with you and stand with you. Wonderful. Father, I thank you for the hands that are raised here tonight. I thank you for the truth of your word. I thank you for the foolishness of preaching where we can just bring your truth to people and your Holy Spirit can come and minister. And you see each and every one of these hands, and you know each and every situation that's here in this auditorium. And I just ask, Holy Spirit, won't you come right now and grace these individuals, surround them with your love, inject them with your power. Won't they just know you in a deep and more personal way? We think of those who've maybe just got you on the throne but have put other things on your lap and just piled them up. We pray that tonight there would be an undoing of that, that there'd be a dependence on your presence. God, that things that have crowded in your presence would fall away as they look to you and have you do that. And for those who need to experience your power, for those who've been walking within their own capabilities, that may there be a surrendering to you and what you want to do in and through each and everyone's lives. And my prayer is this, that they would look back over these coming weeks and say, wow, what God did in my life was nothing but miraculous when I called out to him, surrendered to him, and submitted everything that is weighing me down and laid it into his hands. And I ask these things in your wonderful name. And all God's people said, amen. Thank you.